welcoming each and every one of you to another broadcast of the Pastor's Study. We're going to be looking at, on the Pastor's Study, the genealogy of Jesus Christ as found in the book of Matthew in chapter number 1. But because of Matthew, chapter 1, is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at, or is going to be the basis of the study. But before we begin, let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to open up and study thy word. Father, we thank you that you preserve your inerrant, infallible, indestructible, inspired word of God in the King James Bible. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher during this time. Father, we pray you'd bless each listener in a special way. We pray that you'd bless the radio station that's carrying this, WGCR in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, and the good people that work at that station, in that ministry, in their pastor. Father, now we commit these things into thy hand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, a genealogy tells of someone's lineage. In other words, who they are descended from. Each one of you listening to my voice, to this study, has a genealogy. You have your mother's side and your father's side. You know, you have your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and so forth and so on both sides. But let's be honest. How many of you listening to the Pastor's Study right now really can honestly say that they enjoy reading the genealogies in the Bible? I think most of us, after the first three or four begets, our eyes start to close and our mind starts to wander, amen? Especially at 11 o'clock at night after a hard day's work. But we have to remember what the Word of God says about itself. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 reminds us that every word of God is pure. Even the genealogies, amen? God put them there for a reason. By not reading the genealogies, you miss out on a blessing from God, amen? You know, because God usually sticks something very important for us to see in the genealogies. For example, in Genesis chapter 10, let's turn there just for a moment, Genesis chapter 10, we have the generations of Noah, or the genealogy of Noah. But I want us to notice something interesting. In verse 25 of Genesis 10. And it says, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, we know that the so-called scientists today believe that the earth was one big landmass, or there were land bridges linking different parts of the earth. And the reason for this, they believe this, is that they have found the same civilizations in different parts of the earth. All they had to do was read the Bible and see that the earth indeed at one time was one big landmass. So we see then, if you fail to read this genealogy of Noah, you'd miss that blessing. You'd miss to see that fact, amen. Probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to stay awake reading is the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. And the reason being, you have listed one genealogy after another. But notice something interesting with me. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles with me. 1 Chronicles in chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, which is about halfway through the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Look with me, if you would, at verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. We have a man called Jabez, who called on the God of Israel. And we see through all these genealogies in 1 Chronicle 9, you see men live, have children, and then die. And their lives count for nothing. But what we want to notice is someone calls on the name of the Lord, in this particular case, Jabez, and God writes his name down in his book, the Bible. My dear friend, what distinguishes the Christian from everyone else is the fact that he took the time to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. As Romans chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as a result, the Bible tells us that person who called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, that person's name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Is your name, my friend, written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Bible tells us, the Bible declares, if it's not, then according to Revelations chapter 20 and verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see then, the genealogies in the Bible are very important. Now what I want us to turn our attention to now is to look, as I said at the beginning, at the genealogy of Jesus Christ as found in Matthew chapter 1. Now the genealogy found in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Christ through Joseph. Joseph, we know, was not the father of Jesus. Amen. But in the eyes of the nation of Israel, Joseph was the legal father of Jesus, legally now. And in the gospel accounts, the genealogy of Jesus Christ is found only in the gospels of Matthew and Luke. And the reason for this is in the gospel of Matthew, Christ is presented as the king. So we're interested in the genealogy of a king. In the Gospel of Mark, Christ is presented as a servant. No one really cares about the genealogy of where a servant came from, amen? And then in Luke, Christ is presented as the Son of Man. Again, we're interested in a genealogy of the Son of Man. And in Luke, what this genealogy is, Christ through Mary. And then finally, in the Gospel of John, he is presented as the Son of God. God's Son doesn't have a genealogy, amen, because he's always existed. Now we see as we look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, the last time we read of the book of the generations in the Bible was in Genesis chapter 5. Let's see there. Let's turn there together. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Now, this is important. For Christ is said to be a type of Adam. Amen? Christ is said to be a type of Adam. We see, first of all, in Romans chapter 5, in verses 16 and following, "In not so it was by one sin, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And what's happening here in Romans chapter 5 is we have a comparison of what you and I got from Adam and what we get from Christ. Amen? Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned," by one, that's Adam, "much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "Therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all," that's Adam, "came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," that's Jesus Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." As a result of Adam's fall, judgment came upon all. As a result of Christ dying on the cross at Calvary and shedding his precious blood, we have a free gift, we're given his righteousness. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." As a result of Adam's sin, we're all sinners. Amen? "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Those who trust Jesus Christ, amen, by obeying the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen, they're made righteous. "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Amen. I'm glad that grace did much more abound. Amen. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, what Christ did at Calvary cancels out what Adam did, amen, in the Garden of Eden. Amen. But to receive Christ's righteousness, you have to receive him individually as your personal Savior. Amen. Then look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 47. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, the last Adam is a reference to Jesus Christ. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy," that's Adam. "The second man is the Lord from heaven." So here, then, are two lines of men representing two types of people. And in Adam's line in Genesis chapter 5, please turn back to Genesis chapter 5, we We want to notice this expression throughout that whole chapter. And it begins in verse 5. In all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And we see that all the way through. In all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. In all the days of Enos was 905 years, and he died. And he died, and he died, and he died. Amen. We read over and over and over again throughout Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died. But let me ask you this. What do we see in Matthew chapter 1? We find no record is given of anyone dying, amen? And this is not accidental. There are no accidents with God. Because after all, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So what we see here then is that Adam represents death, brings death to mankind. Jesus Christ represents life and brings eternal life to mankind, all those who will call upon his name. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And what we see, or about to see, and the genealogy of Christ is recorded in Matthew 1, is God's amazing grace. The reason I say this is because in this Hebrew genealogy, we're going to see the appearance of four Gentile women. Four Gentile women. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. What I want you to see is the name Tamar in verse 3, or Tamar, T-A-M-A-R, in Genesis chapter 38. They're one and the same. And what do we know about Tamar? She was a Canaanite, heathen. Amen. And we see in the account in Genesis 38, if you'll turn there please, in Genesis chapter 38, that she played the harlot. She played the harlot for her father-in-law, Judah. Genesis 38 with me. Verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, and again, this is the same woman that's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. She played the harlot for her father-in-law. It continues, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Let's drop down to verse number 5. And Salomon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, what we have here Rahab. She can be identified as the Amorite Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. She housed the Hebrew spies who went out to spy Jericho, another heathen. She was called a harlot or a whore. But Matthew 1, 5 tells us she was the mother of Boaz. And we know from the book of Ruth that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer of Naomi who married Ruth. It doesn't stop there, it gets better, amen. In that same Matthew 1 verse 5, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth was the mother of Obed, the grandfather of David. Ruth was a Moabite, another heathen. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 3 to 6, tells us a Moabite was not allowed to enter into the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. You talk about being an outcast, amen. And then we see in verse 6, and Jesse begat David, the king, and David begat Solomon of Hur, that had been the wife of Urias. And of course, in Matthew 1, verse 6, it's talking about Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, when it says, her that had been the wife of Urias. Bathsheba was a Hittite, another heathen. She committed adultery with David. So what we see here, my dear friend, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6, we see four Gentile women, heathen. Their character was disreputable. But still, even though they're heathen, but still they are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. All of these women were outcasts. They came from people who were the bitter enemies of Israel, who hated the Israelites, the Jews. So then what is it that we can learn from all of this? Well, we can learn, number one, that Jesus is the light of the Gentiles. Jesus is the Savior of all men, amen, and not just the Jews. And no matter how disreputable a person's character might be, no matter how great a sinner a person might be, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and salvation can be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." My dear friend, if Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba could come and not be cast out, don't you think that you can come to Jesus if you've never come and not be cast out? No matter what your sin is, big or small, Jesus says, come. We're told over there in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he," that's Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He saves to the uttermost. No matter what your sin is, no matter how big or small, and the devil will tell you, no, you can't be forgiven for that. In the Bible, the Word of God says you can, because Jesus Christ has paid the price at Calvary through his shed blood. Amen? Won't you come? If you've never come, won't you come right now and call upon his name for salvation and have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Won't you come? Won't you come? Just as Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth and Bathsheba came. Won't you come and call upon the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen. Won't you bow before him now and ask him to save you from your sins? Christian, this is a wonderful message. A wonderful message that we have to proclaim not only this time of year, but every day of the year, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Will you give out the word? Will you spread the gospel? Will you declare the gospel that Christ died? He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And if a person will come by faith, that they can be saved. If they would come only by faith, believing on Jesus Christ. As a Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they didn't tell that Philippian jailer, "Well, you've got to join the church. Amen. You've got to be a Baptist or a Catholic. Amen. Or you have to be baptized. Amen. Or you have to give a lot of money and do a lot of good deeds." No, they said simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's the message, my dear friend, that we have to carry. Or will you, Christian, will you be like the Arctic River, frozen at the lips? The choice is yours.